morning. Thank you for the opportunity to speak today. I appreciate the invitation. Something I've been looking forward to since Sheriff Alden said, would you mind speaking for us this year? It's a topic that at times was a little discouraging to think about as you continue to think on discouragement, but there were a lot of things that came from it, and I appreciate the opportunity to study this topic. So I have a little secret for you guys, and I don't do PowerPoint much, so if I kind of fumble, I apologize. Life is hard. I found this cartoon that I thought fit very well for today. Charlie Brown says, one day I feel good, the next day I feel bad. I have too many ups and downs. I think I'm suspended from the bungee cord of life. I think we've all felt that way at times, haven't we? That we are just up and down, and life is hard. Did anybody else feel discouragement this last week besides me? I know last week was a little rough at my house. Things didn't go the way we kind of wanted them to go. One kid was stripped and some other things. So discouragement happens. It's a daily thing. But I also have good news for you. You have survived 100% of your bad days thus far. On particularly rough days, I like to remind myself that my track record for getting through bad days so far is 100%, and that's pretty good. I found that quote, and I thought it was very applicable, because sometimes we think we're just not going to make it through, but if we stop and think about it, we have made it through every bad day. When I was younger, I probably had a little bit of a skewed perspective on life. As most people do, we haven't quite grasped the reality that life is hard. My motto probably was, life is fun and this is great. I remember being with a friend and we were traveling and something happened and the car broke down and we were waiting on the tow truck. She's got her young girls, we've got snacks. I'm like, this is fun. And not in a, oh man, this is just, we're on the side of the road, you know, but just a, you know, the girls were getting to get out of their seats. We were eating cookies for lunch. And she looked at me and said, don't ever use that word again. It's not fun. But the longer we live, is it not the case that we start to get a longer list of difficulties and trials that come and we start to realize how challenging life can be? So why is life so hard? Why is it that we endure trials and difficulties? This life is a sin-filled world. It's full of tragedy. It's full of pain. It's full of suffering. It's full of trials. Our life is compared to that of the Israelites when they were wandering in the wilderness. Our wilderness is this world. We are wandering through a challenging time, and just as they were traveling on their way to Canaan, we're traveling on our way to heaven. Paul reminds Timothy of the fact that we are going to suffer persecution in 2 Timothy 3:12. He said, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So it's not something new. It's not something that we should not expect. And as the scripture that was just read tells us that if we're heirs with Christ and we're sons of God, then we're going to suffer that persecution. Paul said that we will have that persecution and we will suffer together with Christ. So as I was thinking about this idea of discouragement, I was talking to my dad. He's usually who I call when I need help with a title or something. And so we were talking about it and discouragement. And one thing that dad and I have together in common is music. He'll share songs with me that he thinks fits. And that's where the title for this lesson came from, was from a song. And I want to read just a few lines to the song so you kind of get the idea of where it came from. It's from Dan Fogelberg, Don't Lose Heart. He said, when the road gets rocky and the ride gets rough and the best you've got to give ain't good enough, there will always be a place inside my love where you can find shelter. Oh, every life contains its sorrows and pains, its stormy weather and its rough terrains. You watch me wrestle with my length of chain and smile so bravely as you tell me, don't lose heart, oh, don't lose heart. Though it feels like yours will fall apart, just remember when the road gets dark, I will always be beside you. I will always be beside you. This life is a rough road. I don't think there's anybody in here who could say they've never felt discouragement. This life is, that's just kind of the way it is. And I know it sounds bleak when you think of that, but we're going to notice today the benefits that come through discouragement and suffering. Now, somebody may say, well, she looks kind of young, she looks healthy, she doesn't, what does she know about discouragement? Well, discouragement does not discriminate. Everybody, whatever your age is, it doesn't discriminate on age, social status, gender, health, You know, we've all felt things like peer pressure, fear, loneliness. We've had financial struggles, family difficulties, loss of loved ones, guilt and shame. I mean, the list can just go on and on. And everybody in here has felt one of those at some point. I hope that by the end of these two lessons today, that you will see the benefit of the trials, but also know how to better weather the storm and the storms of life using God's word through this life. I want to start by looking at the definition of discouragement. At first I thought, well, that's going to be kind of a simple definition, but the more you study the word, the more you realize there's a little bit more involved in it than just kind of feeling down. Oxford Dictionary defines discouragement as a loss of confidence, of enthusiasm, or a dispiritedness in your soul, an attempt to prevent something by showing disapproval or creating difficulties. Cambridge Dictionary defines it as a feeling of being less confident or less hopeful. And we're going to come back to that idea of less hopeful in a minute. The other definition is actions to prevent or to try to prevent something from happening or someone from doing something. So discouragement, and you know, I hadn't even thought of this until I was looking at the definition. Discouragement is something either we feel or something that is being done to us. And we can also discourage somebody else. The word dis or the prefix dis meaning to do the opposite of or be deprived of. And then courage, the ability to do something that frightens one, bravery, or strength in the face of pain and grief. Simply put, discouragement is a lack of courage. It is a feeling of being incapable to handle the difficulties that come. It's being deprived of the strength to face adversity, pain, and grief. On the flip side, encouragement would be to give somebody the strength and courage if you are encouraging somebody to face that pain and grief. And we're gonna see how we can be encouraged to gain that courage and strength. First, I think we also need to understand what discouragement or where discouragement comes from. There are two sources we're going to look at, external and internal. When we understand where it comes from, that can help us identify it better. First, we're going to see the external circumstances or sources. These will be times when discouragement comes and plagues our life due to things beyond our control, things that we cannot have control over. And for those of us that like to have control, that's where it gets really hard. The first one I thought of was criticism from those around us. That's a real quick one to discourage somebody, is criticism. The lack of encouragement from close friends and family. Sometimes we take encouragement for granted and we forget to encourage others and they forget to encourage us, and so that can be a source of discouragement. A negative working environment. Not everybody is able to work in an environment that is good and one that they find pleasurable. Poor choices made by others. I was reminded of that one recently when a friend posted they lost a son a number of years ago to a drunk driver. You know, that was a circumstance beyond their control. Other people's sinful behavior that brings consequences. The next one was poor health and disease and mental illness. I listed that one there because there are times where anxiety and depression is beyond our control. It is a chemical imbalance. Death of friends and loved ones. And natural disasters. Those were just some of the external sources that I thought of as we were putting this together. I want us to turn to 2 Timothy 4. And in 2 Timothy 4, we have an example of external sources causing discouragement for Paul. We remember that 2 Timothy is one of the last books that Paul wrote. And here, as he's closing the book, he lists three examples of how he was being discouraged through external sources. And the first one's in verse 10. He wrote, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia." Demas forsook Paul. It is the case that Demas had once been with Paul and was a fellow laborer, and now he has just forsaken Paul for the present world. That's a source of discouragement. Somebody who makes a choice that affects us. Verse 14, we read, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works." So here's another source. Somebody's actions are doing, sounds like almost a physical harm to Paul, doing much evil to him. Another source of discouragement. And then in verse 16, it says, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge." Another source there for Paul was the fact that he was alone. No man stood with him. He was forsaken by all men. Now, whether or not he let that continue to discourage him, I would say probably not. Paul was one who had a pretty good perspective on life and the outlook on life. So now let's look at the internal sources. Poor choices that we make. That was the very first one that I thought of. Usually discouragement that is caused by ourselves is because we've made poor choices. Worry and anxiety, and this is not, again, the one that would be caused through chemical imbalances or hormone issues or things like that. This is the everyday just worry and anxiety that come, and we'll see evidence of this in Matthew 6. So let's turn there. And in Matthew 6, we have Jesus giving the Sermon on the Mount, and he's talking to them there, and he says that they should not worry and have anxiety. And this is not, like I said, just a... This is a kind of a surface level worry and anxiety. Jesus in verse 25 tells them, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not life more than meat and the body more than raiment? Okay, he says, don't be anxious for this. And then if you drop down to verse 34, he says, take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. In that section, he talks about, why do you worry if God provides for the birds of the air and the flowers of the field, all of these things, God will take care of you. And this is the anxiety over, oh, I don't know what I'm going to do today. I'm just really worried about whatever it is. Those are the times that we stop and pray. I found myself kind of feeling that way last week, thinking I might end up with strep and not be able to make it, and we did go to the doctor having a strep test just because I was that worried about it. But that's the kind of worry I'm talking about, not a daily struggle with anxiety and depression. That's something altogether different. Philippians 4 is another verse that addresses this type of worry and anxiety. In Philippians 4, 6 through 7, Paul said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Another internal source that we have is unrealistic expectations we place on ourselves. As moms, as friends, as sisters, this is easy to do sometimes. We look at others, we see what they're doing, and we put an unrealistic expectation on ourselves of what we should be doing, when in fact we should be comparing ourselves to God's word. Another one is negative thoughts. This one, with being critical of yourself. It's easy to do. I'm not good enough. I can't do this. Or whatever it is, negative thoughts are a big source of discouragement. And then last is a lack of faith and trust in God. Now, I know I said those are the two sources, but at the root of all of that, the true source of discouragement in our life is Satan and sin. When you look at all of these, it is Satan and sin who bring discouragement into our lives. Remember the definition and the second one that I listed. Actions done to deter somebody through creating difficulties. Is that not what Satan is doing in our life every day? Trying to discourage us and keep us from going to heaven. That discouragement is his way of winning. 1 Peter is a book that is full of suffering and persecution and Peter's exhortation to them on how they should handle that suffering and persecution. And I want to notice 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9. He does reference suffering specifically in 1 Peter 4, 12 through 19. But again, that book, if you look at it, it's full of the idea of suffering and how we walk through this world. I said 1 Peter. 1 Peter 5, 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. In verse 9, whom resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Satan is out there, ready to discourage us at every turn, if we will let him. And we have to be watchful. We need to make sure that we are aware of it and that we look for it so we can combat it when it comes. Ephesians 6:11, we know that Satan is wily. He's using every cunning device that he has to discourage us. And if we don't think that he's good at what he does, he's been doing it for 6,000 years. He's good at what he does. He is good at discouraging us. But why? Again, why are we feeling this way? Why is our road rocking? Because Satan does not want us to win. Satan is going to persuade us to focus on the negative, to be critical of ourselves, to expect failure, and to trust faulty beliefs. We cannot let that happen. How do you treat something if you don't know what the symptoms are? You can't. So we're going to look at the symptoms. What does it look like when discouragement is manifesting itself in our lives? How can we identify it when it is happening? Discouragement can be directed towards a particular thing, or it could be towards life in general. There are some people who get discouraged on occasion, but they're a generally happy individual. There are others who life is just one big discouragement. They find no hope in life in general. It's not going to look the same for everybody. Your discouragement's not going to be mine, and mine won't be yours. But each one of us and what we're facing, that's real. Don't minimize your discouragement just because it doesn't look like somebody else or because somebody has it worse than me. It is your discouragement that you're facing. And in Romans 12:15, we're called to rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. This isn't weep with those who are tragically suffering. This is weep with anybody who weeps. Not rejoice with somebody who did something huge. Rejoice with anybody who's rejoicing. It's not a scale of highs and lows. Everybody has highs and lows, and it doesn't matter where they are in comparison to somebody else. Discouragement is usually going to cause a person to either completely give up, to perform poorly because they anticipate failure, or to just not give themselves the opportunity to even succeed. They quit before they begin. And I thought of the one talent man in Matthew 25. In Matthew 25, we have a parable of the master who is going away, he's traveling, and he gives talents to different individuals. And here he gives the one talent man one talent. And we're familiar with the parable. The one talent man decides to bury his talent. However, he did that because he was discouraged. And the verse doesn't say it specifically, but if you notice what he says in verse 24, when the Lord comes back, he says, "Lord, I knew you to be a hard man." He was discouraged by the thought of his master, but it was an improper perspective on the master. He did not have a grasp on it. He was discouraged to the point that he thought, there's no better option for me than to bury it in the ground. Bury it in the ground was the worst option he could do because that was to do nothing. The master said, you could have at least given it to the exchangers and I could have at least earned interest on it. There was still an option that he had, but because he was discouraged by his concept and his perspective of his master, he allowed that to cause him to do nothing. His choice led to his demise instead of his success. The talent was taken away and he was cast into outer darkness. So that's one way that we see that discouragement can be an issue. It causes people to do nothing and to not even have the opportunity to succeed. Some characteristics of discouraged people. Self-put-downs, negative thoughts on self. Again, the I'm just not good enough, oh, I could never do that, or I'm just the biggest failure there ever was, nobody likes me, I don't know why, it's just, you know, just I'm an outsider, nobody cares. That kind of negative talk is a characteristic of discouragement. Number two is loneliness. Pessimism and feeling this discouragement often results in a personality that can drive others away. Nobody really enjoys being around somebody who all the time is negative. They also then will distance themselves from others because they feel that nobody likes them and wants to be around them. So they maintain some distance on their own, creating again a feeling of loneliness. Number three, the perception that life is unfair. They constantly compare themselves to others, and it leads to further discouragement because they believe what they have is unattainable for themselves. They might look at somebody and say, well, wow, look at what they have. They have this and they have that, and oh, I'm just never going to be able to obtain it. Well, have you tried? Have you really done what you can to try and obtain that? The number four, skewed perspective on problems in life. They view every problem as a crisis instead of a small challenge or an opportunity to learn and grow. They have a belief that the odds are stacked against this person and they will never overcome. But just as you can have a skewed perspective on life, number five, you can have a skewed perspective on the successes in life. There are individuals who have unrealistic expectations of how others have attained success in their own life. They forget that there was hard work, years of labor, that you know anything worth doing is going to be challenging, whether it's a better job, a higher education, they want to move into a different home, whatever it is, they believe, I could never obtain this. Another one that I was going to mention with that is the types of friendships that people have, or having better Bible knowledge. All of these things are obtainable if you realize it. But people who are discouraged have the mindset, I could never accomplish that. And so instead of, again, deciding to apply themselves and work through it, they just don't even give themselves a chance to succeed. I was talking to my husband about this, and he had just gone and listened to a preacher in the area, and he said, I think this quote fits perfect for this point. The preacher said, a big shot started as a little shot who never stopped shooting. You don't get to be successful in life without work. You don't give up and expect to obtain the things that you're trying to achieve. Number six of the characteristics of a discouraged person is a sense of guilt and shame. But this is a sense of guilt and shame that leads them to believe that God will never forgive them, that God sees them as unlovable, that God sees them as unforgivable. That is a person who is truly discouraged, because the truth is we are all lovable and we are all forgivable if we're willing to repent. We see this example in Peter and Judas. And I don't know that I'd ever thought of Judas as discouraged, really, until I saw it from this perspective. Both Peter and Judas made a poor choice. They both did something that they knew they shouldn't have done, and they did it anyways. But Peter sees a solution out of this. He goes and he repents of his problem. Judas was blinded by his mistake and was discouraged to the point that he saw no way out. He believed that the only way was to take his own life. He saw no way around it. Peter regrets his decisions, finds a solution. Judas lets the mistake overwhelm him, and he loses all hope when he could have had hope. Discouragement is a true problem that needs to be addressed, because otherwise, if left alone, it's going to cause destructive behavior. Consider the idea of compounding. Discouragement is a compounding problem. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, 1 Corinthians 5:6. Evil companions corrupt good morals, 1 Corinthians 5:13. It compounds itself. Discouragement, when left alone, will lead us down a path that we don't want to walk. It can do two things. It can affect our Christian light, because people don't want to be around us, and it can lead to a weakened hope. Our anchor will not hold when the storms of life come. Now, like I told Cheryl, the first lesson is going to be a little bit shorter, but the second one's going to be a little bit longer just because of the way I split them up. But to conclude this lesson, I want to read from a book that was recommended to me. I was talking to somebody, and I asked if I could use a thought that they shared, and they said that it came from a book called The Barnabas Factor, Realize Your Encouragement Potential by Aubrey Johnson. If you get an opportunity to get this book, I would recommend it. I did not get to read the full book, but the parts that I read were very good, and I want to share a couple thoughts of his as we conclude this lesson. He says, numerous types of risky or self-destructive behavior are related to a lack of encouragement. Hopelessness is by no means limited to the hormone-driven adolescent years. Adults frequently exhibit despondency and unhealthy practices. It is invariably disruptive to any sense of normalcy in daily life. Perhaps the most common evidences of hopelessness are the garden variety depression, down in the dumps feelings, and negative attitudes about the ability to change. Far from innocuous, these beliefs and emotions lead to self-defeating habits that mire people in despondency. Over time, what may appear to be a harmless case of the blues or low self-esteem can ravage a person's ability to function and enjoy life. Friends, we cannot let this be the case in our lives. Later in another chapter, he writes, discouragement is a heart attack in the truest sense. Just as the physical heart pumps life-giving blood to every extremity of the body, so those who are courageous in heart have a steady supply of faith that reaches every facet of their lives. When a blockage occurs, hope will die. unless the flow of faith can be restored. Encouragement is the healing art of the human heart.